You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Any announcements? If not, we'll go to scripture reading. It's in Hebrews today, chapter 11, verses 9 through 16. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Right, well, we're up to part 7. That's great. We're moving through our study, and we're hopefully going to get into chapter 3 today. I hope you've all had a great week and are enjoying the summer as it's progressing. And I can remember our first summer here was a real shocker to the system. However, this one seems to have the, you know, a bit of moderation there so far, and I like that. I like having some hot days and some cooler days. That's nice. And we're looking forward to perhaps moving down to Texas for a little while and have a looking down there for a few days break, down to the Lone Star State. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time, and we thank thee for the scriptures which have been preserved. We think of those of our fellowship, Lord, that have moved on and who are awaiting the resurrection. We look forward to the time when we can all joy together as we reacquaint ourselves in the wonderful world that is to come. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, here we are, running the race. And this is a fantastic study, because it involves so much which has direct application. Now, notice I'm using the word application, because these scriptures were very pertinent and were contextually correct during the time of the book of Acts, in these, the last days, as the writer says. And as we go through here, we know certain highlights and wonderful things. For example, this in the book, there's things that relate to the angels, and Christ is so much better than the angels in all sorts of ways. For example, the angels worship him. The other thing is that Jesus sat down on the right-hand side of the majesty on high. Very special place. The angels are interesting, however, because there's so much emphasis on them. Let's just have a look at a few of passages just to remind ourselves about this, because I find it fascinating. In chapter 2, for example, it says in verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any times we should let them slip. And by letting these words slip, the Hebrews themselves would slip. And there's a twofold application of this. The idea of a boat which is anchored, or we think it's anchored. We may not have set the anchor right, and it's, what it does is it slips and it moves. And the idea is here that we need to heed the things which have been spoken. In verse 2 it says, for if the word spoken by angels, you see, the angels had a very important part of the mediatorship of the law. Very important part. And we'll look at some of these passages. But it says here, the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just recompense or reward. We think of reward as being these nice things that you receive. But in this context, the reward was judgment. And if you did not take seriously the word that came via these angels, then you'd be in serious trouble. It says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, this is important because you notice how it talks about salvation in a very special way. So great salvation, not just salvation. We are thinking about salvation generally. When we speak about salvation, we think about salvation from sin, from the effects of sin. But this is not talking about that. This is talking about the great salvation which would move people out of the desert, out of that desert wandering, and into the land of promise. It's a going in. It's following the captain in. This is the great salvation. And it says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Aha! It started with the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Steadfast, you notice in verse 2, the word steadfast, bebios. This word is so interesting. It comes to us in the form of an adjective, a noun, and a verb. It comes in various forms. And here it says, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness. So you get confirmed. Yes, you hear and you get confirmed, and then also, you notice it says here, God bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Notice the question mark? The question mark is delayed a little bit, but it comes from the question right there in verse 3. How shall we escape? You see? And he's filling this in, and finally you get the question mark right at the end there, according to his own will. Notice in chapter 6 and verse 5, look what it says about these gifts and these things which came by way of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 6 and verse 5. And it says this in verse 4, for it's impossible for those who were once enlightened have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Partakers, you see, they got the evidence. They had the proof. And then it says, and have tasted the good word of God. Look at this. And the powers of the world to come. Well, if they're tasting of these things and they're partaking here of these powers of the world to come, then what they've got is they've got a foretaste, right? Here's the age in which these things are going on. And then what they have is they're partaking of these powers of the world to come. That's what's going on here. Then these powers are not naturally a part of the age. Do you see what the implication of this is? The implication of this is that the things that they are participating in are not naturally and as a part of the course of the age that they're currently in, but rather they are powers of how things would be set up in the world to come. Well, this is kind of cool, man. Because that contextually then shows you the extremeness of these powers. Right? They're very extreme things. It goes on and says in verse 5, in chapter 2, verse 5, it says, for until the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. He's not put that world that's to come into the subjection of angels. Oh, well, wait a minute. Therefore, there has been some sort of subjugation of the world in which these people were living in those last days of the book of Acts. The angels had some power of subjugation during that time. But in the world to come, that's not the way it's going to be done. Rather, what we have is man being raised up to a position through resurrection and renewal of the Holy Spirit to actually be the ones who have this tremendous power. God will give them this power. And it says this in verse 5, but one in a certain place testified, saying, notice the way this is quoted. This comes from the Old Testament, the Psalms. But it says, but one in a certain... You notice how it's phrased? That's a bit strange, isn't it? What does he say? The psalmist, or reference the writer of the particular psalm. He doesn't do that. He just says, but one in a certain place testified. Well, you see, this goes beautifully with what was stated in chapter 1, right? Where it says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past. You see, in different ways, in different places, you see, different times this happened. And in consistency with this, he does not reference in the particular who. But this is just one of the ways. But one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Oh yes, he was made a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. And if you get back in there and you read through the psalm, you'll find that, yes, he had power over the sheep and the oxen. Those sort of things. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. You see, there's coming a promise. There's coming a world to come. And the angels are going to go under his feet too. But, now look at this. How will this be done? How can it be done? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. You see, he took on flesh, just like a man. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Taste death for every man. Yeah, but not every man would take it, right? Not accept the gift. But it's provided. There is a provision made, but man in his free will can choose yes or no. God is not going to grab his arm and push it up in his back and say yes. Not going to do that, right? He's going to allow that man can reject the provision made. But the provision is there. He tasted death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make, look at this, the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You see, the whole thing about this is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is the captain, and if you follow him and in his example, then you can go into the land of promise, and there you will be above the angels, man. Above the angels. And the world which is to come. Now, it's interesting that word world is a word which is pronounced in Greek, oikoumene. Oikoumene. It has the word oikos in there. House. It has to do with the habitable world. It's the prophetic world. It's a remarkable thing. And I'm just pointing out, you should really read the book, because you're going to get so much more, right? There's a lot of great commentary in here talking about how that Christ is so much better. So much better. But the point I want to point you to is this. Look how it says that he's got this more excellent name. And in the context, he is comparing to the angels, who are the mediators of the old covenant. And then if you come down to the other section in 8:6, a more excellent ministry, he is the mediator of the new covenant. And there is this nice comparison showing you how the Lord Jesus Christ is so much better than the angels in this respect, of his being a mediator. There was a mediator? Certainly. You can find various mediators, but the angels were certainly involved with the mediatorship. And Jesus Christ, is so much better. So I'm giving you this slide here. And look at this psalm. This is Psalm 68:17. The chariots of God. Boy, that's an interesting expression, isn't it? The chariots of God. Well, if you think of the metaphor, the chariot, what is a chariot? Well, generally speaking, you've got some sort of wagon, and then you've got some horses pulling the wagon. Well, horses, we know what they are. But what about the wagon? The wagon is some kind of structure, is it not? It's some sort of mechanical device. So even in the metaphor of the chariots of God, you have a machine. There is a machine there in the metaphor. 20,000, even thousands of angels, the Lord is among them. Now, here's the interesting part. As in Sinai, in the holy place where the law was delivered. Here is another reference to this idea that the angels were involved with this. And I've given you some references here that you can read through, giving you further evidence of this tremendous position of the angels in respect of the law. And now I'm showing you this Hebrews 2:5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. Now notice what it says here. Tain oikumenain, tain melusat. Okay, let me translate. Okay. He has put in subjection the inhabitable world which is about to come. Which is about to come. The inhabitable world. So here is something, a big teaching. A big teaching comes to us that when God talks about the prophetic world, that which is related to prophecy, it is this world, oikumene. It's not just the whole globe. And I know it's kind of a terrible thing to think about America being completely wasted. And one of the ways in which people talk about the fact or the idea that the United States will be completely wasted is to say, well, it's just not mentioned in the Bible. It's not mentioned in the Bible. Well, wait a minute. You might be right. It may be that finally the United States is completely destroyed. It may be. The way things are headed, well, a lot of people want it to happen. And they're trying to make it happen. But I would warn you that the argument to say that the United States is not mentioned in the Bible is not a good argument for saying, therefore, the United States is going to be destroyed. That's not a good argument. Why? Because of this. Because when God is talking about the prophetic world, he's talking about the oikumene, which in other instances is translated the inhabitable world. In other words, God got his eye on a certain prophetic realm which he's interested in fulfilling his prophecy with. And the fact that there could be other nations is completely allowable. In other words, you can have other nations outside of that prophetic world. And they can be extant. They can exist. Right? I'm not saying that the conclusion is wrong. It could be, unfortunately, true. But I think the argument that says because the United States is not mentioned in prophecy, therefore it must be destroyed, I think that argument is not true. It's not a good argument. So you notice here, I've got various places where oikumene is used in the Bible, and I'm just going to point out a couple of them here, okay? We'll move past this one. But look at this one. This is the devil. The devil. And so in the Greek here, it says, and ho diabolos, that's the devil, and the devil led him up, that's the ana up, into, that's a mountain, Oros, and Hypsilon is a high, so into a high mountain, and showed to him all the kingdoms, Basileus, tais oikumenes, of the inhabitable world. He did not show to him the United States. He only showed to him the inhabitable world. Okay? In, now, a moment of time, chrono. And the devil took him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdom of the world in a moment of time. Beautifully translated in the King James. Okay, cool, man. Now, I'm showing you a passage of the book that we're reading, which is page 45 in the commentary, right? And here, basically, I'm going to summarize it. What Welsh is doing now is he's showing you the fact that this oikumene, it relates to the prophetic world. Like, for example, Psalm 96:10, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth, the oikumene also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. And then this passage here in Isaiah 62:4, thou shalt be called my pleasure, and thy land oikumene. Now, oikumene is put in place of married, Beulah. And of course, that's to do with the land. That's part of the oikumene. Remember, there shall be no hurt nor harm in all thy holy hill. It doesn't say the entire globe. It starts with the inhabitable world, and specifically that part of the inhabitable world, which is Jerusalem. That's where these promises begin. And boy, does that help you out in interpreting the scripture. Really cool things here. Now, as we get further in, okay, I want to move a little bit further into this, all right? So it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the ultimate man, God manifest in the flesh, has made it possible that there will be a resurrection into which these people will move and have this wonderful place in the world to come. So, as you read through, look what it says here. Look at chapter 3 with me. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, now this gets to be extremely important. And what I'm going to do now is I'm going to teach you some heresy, like it is taught in many churches, and I'll teach it now. This is wrong. I don't believe this is correct, but I'm going to teach it now like what it is taught in many churches, because they will refuse to rightly divide the word of truth. Okay? Here it goes. Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. You think you're going to heaven? Well, this is addressed to you. Right? Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all. Are you faithful? Are you going to heaven? For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As you go down further, look what it says in chapter 3 and verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, look at this, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of our hope, firm unless you endure to the end, you will not be saved. That's a condition. You're going to be lost, and you're on your way to hell. Huh? Here we go. All of you people out there who think that right division doesn't matter. No, right doesn't. Yeah, it's just your opinion. Okay, let's keep going, man. Hey, we're on to something here. Look down at verse 11. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. They will not go to heaven. They will not find rest for their souls. They will burn in the depths of hell. What? Because you were not faithful. You were not faithful. You'll burn in hell. You will not find rest for your souls. Okay, we're just getting warmed up here, man. I'm starting to enjoy this. Maybe a bit of heresy is good, right? Coming on down here, look at verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if this is a condition. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast. Being steadfast, same word coming up here. Unto the end. Oh no, Don't try and give me this excuse that, oh, well, I'll steadfast up till about 30, and then after that I will, get off the rails a little. You're on your way to hell! Okay, let's keep going, man. While we're on a roll here, look down at verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Yeah, some did. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Oh, okay, so some made it, but a whole lot didn't. Which group are you in? Goes on down. Look at down verse 19. It says this. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You started off in belief, and then what happened was you stopped believing. You didn't run the race. You didn't go to the end. And now you lost out. You didn't make it. You didn't get there. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us of entering into the rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Don't think that you've got eternal security. Don't tell me you've got eternal security. You'll end up in hell. Chapter 6. I mean, while we're at it. 4, verse 4. Chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come. Oh yeah, you tasted it. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. There it is, it's impossible. Once you've fallen away, you're gonzo, man, gonzo! You're gonna burn, man! You're not going to make it. Okay, well, let's stop that now, right? Well, let's get back to the truth of what's being stated here. So, one thing that I've put up here, which shows you, and I've tried to emphasize this all the way through, that this salvation is not from sin. This is the great salvation of inheritance, of being faithful and going all the way to the end. And if you don't go to all the way to the end, then you will miss out of what? Rewards. The Hebrews would miss out on it. But that does not mean to say that they did not and would not enjoy eternal life. How about Moses? Did he make it in? No. Didn't make it in. He had to see it afar off. His bones had to be gathered. You see, the point is that you can be unfaithful and still make eternal life, but you will suffer the consequences of missing out on reward. That's the teaching here, and it's seen in this teaching. You see the point that I'm making here, friends? For all those people who say, "All right, division doesn't matter." Yeah, it matters, man. Don't come to me with this nonsense and saying, "Oh, right division is just an invention." Oh, really? It's just an invention. What's this then? You know? It's just an invention. No, it's not just an invention. This is an important thing that we've got to get straight. And we're going to teach right division to the time the Lord takes us home. Look at this. In chapter 3 and verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Okay, here's the first thing. What is this heavenly calling that's been mentioned here? What is this heavenly calling? Well, if you just go across here and check it out and be careful to read these things, look at this in chapter 11 and verse 10. We'll read verse 8, by faith Abraham, and verse 9, by faith he sojourned the land of promise. Oh, wait a minute, he sojourned. He wandered around as a pilgrim in the land of promise. That this is fascinating, right? So you can find in the scriptures a place which is called the land of promise. But that doesn't mean to say that that's the only hope. Proof, right here. Look at this. dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Oh, he's looking for a city. He was in the land of promise, but wait a minute, there's something better, something much better. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Yes, on the earth. There was a heavenly promise given to them. Look at this, verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly, heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Look at chapter 12, verse 22. Chapter 12 and verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And in the world to come, we know that that man who is made a little lower than the angels, through resurrection, is going to be above the angels and has the prospect of living in the new Jerusalem. So when it says here in chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, we know this is the new Jerusalem. And we know from John that that comes out of the heavens and lands on the earth. That promise and that hope is very different to the hope and promise which is ours that Paul talks about in Ephesians. In the heavenly places where Christ ascended up far above all principality and power. Very different, my friends. Difference. And those differences are what we need to check out. Otherwise, we're going to get into this kind of blasphemous preaching and nonsense that's being taught in so many churches because they will not rightly divide the word of truth. And that's why we're not giving up on this thing. We're not going to give up. We're going to fight this thing through and through and through. Because this is what's going to set people at liberty so that they can serve God without fear. Without this kind of fear put on them. So, looks like I'm out of time here, but basically, I mean, this is tremendous, don't you think? This is a tremendous thing to get a hold of. So the book of Hebrews is so good to study because it makes us clarify the difference between the gift, which is eternal life, and the reward, which is based upon our obedience. And in this specific case, the obedience of these Hebrew believers during the time the last days. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for all that Thou hast taught us and all that there is in the Scriptures. We thank Thee, our Father, that all these important doctrines are in the Bible that we can read and we can rightly divide and gain great understanding from. And now, Lord, we pray for the country that You'd restore it to the Constitution and that we'd find good leaders stand up for the Word of God and to proclaim the truths and righteousness which is found there. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.